Good morning. Welcome back to Nachyomi. Today we are going to be focusing on the 8th perek of Melachim Beis. So we're kind of in the middle of a little bit of story over here. So in case this may be coming in the middle, if you're starting just here today, but let's begin. So quick summary of the perek and then some points to ponder. So this tells us really there's two separate stories going on in this perek. The first one is about the Isha Shunamis. Just a reminder, the Isha Shunamis is the lady who made Elisha, the prophet, a place to stay. She looked after him, and because of that, he blessed her with a son. That son died. He revived that son from the dead, and this is the lady we're talking about. So Elisha comes up to this woman and says to her, you know that Hashem is bringing about a famine, so a good idea is to go to Chutz Laaretz, go to the land of the Plishtim to survive this famine. And so she does. She goes off and she lives for 7 years in the Eretz Plishtim. We see some interesting halachic ideas about here, whether a person can leave Eretz Israel for famine. This is just an interesting halachic source over here. And at the end of 7 years, she comes back. But now in the meantime, of course, if you just leave your real estate, you know, you're going to be lucky to find it's that it's still yours. So she has to now go to the king, or probably his courts, to complain and to get repatriation for her land. So while this is happening, she's going towards the king's court. The king is having a conversation. The king, of course, is Yehoram, the son of Ahab, has been having a long conversation with Gehazi, the ex-disciple of Elisha. And the king's telling him, tell me all the miracles that Elisha did. You know, it's pretty impressive. You know, you have an inside trader. Tell me what Elisha did. So while he's busy describing this, he says, you know, there's one time that Elisha actually revived somebody from the dead. He did resurrection. And as he says this, in walks the Isha Shunamis. And he says that it was her son, in fact. And the king says, well, tell me, how did it go? And she describes the whole thing. And in response to her request, now the king gives her over he gives her an officer, and this officer returns the fields and all the land that she had demanded. Does not return the Mefarshim point out, doesn't return the rent of those 7 years, because that's not something she was owed, but nonetheless it returns the lands themselves, the actual assets themselves. Okay, that ends the first little episode in this perek. The next episode is a little bit different. The next episode relates to the more global scene, and that is that Elisha takes a trip to Damascus, to Damascus, all the way up north. And while he's there, Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Aram, falls sick, and he hears that Elisha's in the vicinity, so he sends one of his officers, Hazael, and he says, Hazael, go and bring a peace offering of sorts to Elisha, the Isha Elohim, and please seek counsel, will I live or will I not? So off he goes to Elisha, and he asks him, he brings a whole, complex gift that he gives to him, and says, will he live? So Elisha says, he's not going to live. Hashem has showed me that he's going to die. Once Elisha finishes speaking, he turns his head to the side and he starts weeping. He tries to make it not noticed. But at a certain point, he can't hold back anymore. And he starts just sobbing. And Chazal says, what's wrong? And Elisha explains, he says, I know that you, Chazal, are going to do terrible things to Bnei Israel. You're going to send their vineyards in flame. You're going to kill the young men. You're going to kill the pregnant women. I can see terrible things that come out of you. And Chazael's response is, "Who am I? I'm an officer of the king. Abduchov Hakelev. I'm a dog. Well, I can't do that." So Elisha says, "No. Hirani Hashem Moscha Melech Al Ram. You're going to be king." So what happens? So he goes back home. Elisha, the Chazael goes back home. The king says, so new, am I going to live or not? He says, no, you're going to live. The next morning, he gives him some cold water to wash his face. The king puts it on his face and immediately dies, and Chazael takes his place. Very strange story. In the meantime, we move backwards south to two little episodes in the south, and then we're going to come back to four, think about this more holistically. In the south, in the meantime, Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, passes away, and he has a son called Yehoram who takes the kingship. Now, this gets a little confusing, because we have a Yehoram in the north, the son of Ahab, and now we have a Yehoram in the south, the son of Yehoshaphat. Gets a little complex with the naming over here. We're going to see another complexity in the namings in a second. But it sounds like Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, so the king of Yehuda, is not so good. He is 23 years old and he rules for 8 years, but he's not a very good king. And the Tanakh attributes to that to the fact that he was married. Remember that Jehoshaphat married his son Yehoram into the family of Ahab. In fact, he married Ahab's daughter, which means that Yehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, is really essentially the brother-in-law of Yehoram of the north. So you have two Yehorams who are contemporary of one another, and they're brothers-in-law in trying to bring the kingdoms together. But nonetheless, despite all the sins that he did because of his family attributions, nonetheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still preserves them and does not destroy the kingdom of Yehuda because of David and because of the promises he made to David. And it's at this point in time, we see that there's a weakening of Yehuda's controls and colonies because it starts happening that despite battles, Edom, which used to be a vassal state, now appoints its own king and breaks free of the control of Yehuda. We see all of Shlomo's dominion and commonwealth falling apart, unfortunately, now. And he passes, this is the end of Yehoram. We don't hear so much about him. And his son, whose name is Ahaziah, takes over. It's interesting, Ahaziah in Yehuda is the son of Yehoram, but in the north, we see we met Ahaziah as well. He was the brother of Yehoram, who was a king for 2 years before dying of sickness. So just it gets a little complex. In the meantime, Ahaziah of the south becomes king. His mother's name is Ataliyahu. Ataliyahu is, in fact, this woman from the house of, she's the daughter of Ahav, and she's kind of the cross mix of the two, of the north and the south. We're going to see a lot more about her, unfortunately, later. And Ahaziah doesn't do so well. He is also attributed to the fact that his mother comes from Ahav's line, and they make an alliance, both the Yehoram of the north and the Ahaziah of the south. Go band together to fight against Aram, and Hazael, who has been appointed by Elisha, in fact does come back and gives a terrible beating and strikes Yehoram of the north, the son of Ahab, very, very heavily, to a point that he's deathly sick, and he's brought home, and Ahaziah of the south comes to visit Yehoram on his sickbed, and that's how the perek ends. So a bit of a dramatic perek, a lot of things to think about in terms of this perek, all these different, it sounds like a hodgepodge of different facts, how do they all fit together? So Rashi makes an interesting comment, just one worthwhile thinking about, is that this famine that Elisha is talking about is a famine which occurs in the days of Yoel, the prophet. We're going to get that, so put it on the memo board for when we get back to Treasar, when we get to Yoel, we have to match this perek with that prophecy of Yoel and try to see what's really going on, sort of the divine perspective of this perek. We'll do that later. In the meantime, why is it that he's, you know, it's funny, he has this famine. Elisha seems to be pretty capable of doing many miracles, but instead of stopping the famine, what he tells us is he tells his woman to go and leave the famine. Why doesn't he just break the famine? So it could be that on the one hand, the famine needs to be there for a particular purpose in society. But the Malbim quotes a drash, which is very fascinating. He says that there are three keys which HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls. And two, one of them is rain, and one of them is Tchiyas HaMeisim. Elisha has already performed Tchiyas HaMeisim. In a certain sense, Chazal say that he had the key of Tchiyas HaMeisim taken, so therefore he could not access the key of rain. So he didn't have that choice right now. Very interesting what that means, to say so the limitations of power of this prophet. Nonetheless, the Matsudas points out that this was, in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helping her, that at the moment that she came in, as she came back to Gehazi, to the king, that was when Gehazi was telling the miracles, and that's why she, in fact, got her, she was able to be reinstated in her lands, and that was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's way of sort of saving her, even though she went to Chutz La'aretz and lost her lands, potentially. What in the world is Elisha doing in Damascus? Why is Elisha going northwards out of Israel? So, interestingly enough, and the Mepharshim point out, many of the Mepharshim quote a Chazal, and that is that what he is doing there is he's going to Damascus to go and help out Gehazi. What's going on with Gehazi? Well, because Gehazi had, once he became a leper, although he was in conversation with the king of Israel, in a certain sense, he went overboard. He just couldn't handle it anymore. He went out and he went to Chutz La'aretz. He aligned himself with the kings of Chutz La'aretz. And so Elisha was on a mission over here to try to bring Gehazi back, to try to be able to bring him back into the fold, perhaps unsuccessfully, as over here, and tells of the many sins that Gehazi continued to do here. Possibly other reasons why he is going to get Damascus is number one, he has a friend there, and that is Naaman, the general of Ben-Hadad, who he healed. He said he might be going to visit him. Another option is that he may be going to anoint Hazael. If we go back to Melachim Aleph Perek Yud Ches, it was Eliyahu received a prophecy in which he was supposed to anoint Hazael in the place of Ben-Hadad. That never happened. This is Elisha doing it on his behalf, and his anointing is done in this sort of subterfuge ways. What fascinates me is when you see this whole conversation which is going on over here, it is almost like this is the precursor, this is the archetype story of Macbeth ultimately, right? Here's Hazael who's told something about his future. What he does is he goes back and he lies to the king. He says, no, you're going to live. And then, as the Malbim points out, he gives him this cold water. The man's running a terrible temperature, right? The man's burning up. He puts cold water in his face. He dies from the contrast of feeling of the coldness to his heat, and that's what kills him. So what was Ahazal actually doing? He was actually creating the self-fulfilling prophecy. This is Killing of Duncan later on in Macbeth in Shakespeare, which is replicating this particular story over here. Finally, just one last thing to think about in this perek, and that is that Ahav's son Yehoram is being killed or brought to close death over here in the same place that Ahav himself was killed, which is in Ramoth Gilad, which is in the area of the north when he's fighting against Aram. Same kind of thing. And I think what that's telling us is that there's a message over here that part of the death of Yehoram is or the crippling of Aram or Yehoram is as a function of the fact that he continues in the same way as his father Ahav. And if he can't learn, he's going to go in the same path. He's going to end up in the same way. He had so many times he could have learned, but he didn't. Just like his father didn't listen to Eliyahu, so to his son, Yehoram did not listen to Elisha. And unfortunately, deja vu, that's where we end up in the same place. This leads us to the next parak and perhaps a glimmering of hope for the Northern Kingdom. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.